hospital. I think, and they think, that he probably had a stroke. Last week, as you recall, he had a big black eye because he fell and hit his eye on the table next to his bed. Said he got his feet caught up in the covers. Don't know how that happened. Anyway. But he just wasn't Fred last Sunday. He would kind of walk a little bit, leaning one direction. And, you know, he hugs and loves on every woman that comes in this church. And he didn't do that last week. So there was something off. So we need to pray for him. He's not able to have very many visitors. So I'm going to be going over probably Monday to see him. I know I can get in. So I do want you to continue to pray for him. As before we end today, I'm going to have all of our men and give each one of our men this little devotional called Walking by Faith. It allows us to pattern our lives after men like Noah and Moses and Abraham and Paul and Peter. Peter made a lot of mistakes. But you know what? He was greatly used by God because he walked by faith. So I have these up here and we will get them into your hands today before you leave. So we have a little bit of a presentation this morning. So if my guys would line up back here behind Jeff. And Jeff, if you'd come up and share with us just briefly. Line up in order. Or it's not going to work out right. Hurry up. Go ahead.
Every father should remember that one day his son will follow his example instead of his advice.
By the time a man realizes that his father was right, he has a son that thinks he's wrong. On top of that, he's my father, and I want to just say thank you for being my father, giving me the strength and the integrity that I have. Without you, I couldn't do that.
Amen. Thank you.
There are two lasting gifts you can give a child. The first is roots, the other is wings.
There we go. You're fine. Go ahead. Go ahead.
The greatest gift I ever had came from God. I call him Dad.
Aww. Nathan would do that.
A father guides with his hand and leads with his heart. Now I got to go give him a hug.
AJ.
My father gave me the greatest gift anyone could give another person. He believed in me.
Amen. Amen.
My father was an amazing man. The older I got, the smarter he got.
I was going to have Brian read that. All right. This morning we are going to be looking at Paul's writing as he wrote to the church at Philippi. He was going to send a couple men to them, and he wanted them to know that these men were special. These men were men that they could pattern their lives after. That God had literally made them and given them character and attributes that were so great that he would put it in the Word of God. Paul was telling them that They should have some kind of a model for their manhood so that they would be able to be the man that God wanted them to be. And many times I find that I fall short, as all of us do. When we compare ourselves to others, we look pretty good. But when we compare ourselves to that of Jesus Christ, our ultimate example, we always fall short. If we could simply be the men that God wants us to be, if we could simply use these men that God has given us in His Word and through our devotionals so that we could pattern our lives after them, we truly might be at least a partial measure of what God desires in each and every one of our lives. These were the kind of men that made a difference. They made a difference in other men's lives. They made a difference in the life of the church. They made a difference in the life of society. They made a difference in the life of their community. And they would take the precious gospel of Jesus Christ to the furthest regions of the world. I'd like to have you look with me, please, at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and for some reason, I left my glasses in my office. Oh, well, let's all stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. It says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of Him that as a son with the Father, He has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick near unto death, but God had mercy on him and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, he was near unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service unto me." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, for those dads that are here today that have brought their families with them. Father God, we thank you so much that you are instrumental in our lives, that you guide us, that you have a path chosen for us whereby we might bring you the glory and honor that you so rightly deserve. And Father, we pray that every dad that is here, every father that is represented, every heart that is here might be turned to you this day. And Lord, we pray that we truly might have a Father's Day that we will remember for our lifetime. And we thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul said, "Timothy is a man like no other man. I have no other man that's like him. There is no other man that is like-minded." Out of all the men that would walk with Paul, out of all of the men that would work with him, that would serve by his side, he would say of Timothy, I have no other man like him that's like-minded. Why would that be? Are there so few men that are like-minded of Paul? Are there so few men that are truly courageous, that are truly resolute in their walk with the Lord? Are there so few men amongst us that we would truly consider a man? See, being a man is more than just having the genetics, okay? It's more than just being born male. Being a man is a choice that is made. Epaphroditus was such a great man with Paul that Paul called him a fellow worker, a companion, a soldier that worked by his side to hold him in high esteem. Why are there so few men in our churches today holding responsible positions? Why are there so few men in our society, in our country, that are willing to fall on their face and their knees before God and cry out to God and say, God, make me the man that you want me to be? Why are there so few men that have made the choice to follow God and to lead their families the same way? I don't know why it is, but Mother's Day we always celebrate and everything's warm and fuzzy, amen? But Father's Day is always stomping on them and twisting on them. Paul said, I have a couple men I'm going to send to you, and there are none like them. And I believe God has a model for manhood in this passage today that we can pattern in our own lives so that we can be the men that God called us to be. Turn with me to our main text, because I believe, first of all, these men were men of compassion. Look with me in verse 20, please. He says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. These were men of compassion. They were men who would put people before profits. You can write that down in your bulletin. They were men that would put people before profit. See, a man's greatness is not the value of his wealth. A man's greatness is the wealth of his values. How many of his values are worth holding up? See, I truly believe that it's hard for men to show compassion. It's hard for men to show compassion for the simple reason when a man shows compassion, they have to get in touch with their feelings. And in order to get in touch with their feelings, they have to be emotional. And men don't like to be emotional. They like to be logical. They don't like to be emotional. They leave that to their wives. Amen? Thank God our wives bring us balance. Because, see, God made us as men. He made us and created us in His image. And He made us, I'm sorry to say this, women, perfect and complete. I'll duck later. I just want to see where it's coming from. God made us in His own image, perfect and complete. The problem is, He took our completeness away when He took our rib. And He gave us woman. And now the two shall become, watch this, watch it closely, it's magical. Did you see it? You missed it. Some of you missed it. Here it comes, watch it again. Here it comes, it's magical, boom. The two become one flesh. And now, the man and the woman together can be what God created Adam to be initially. See, God had a conversation with Adam and He says, I'm going to make a woman and it's going to cost you a lot. And Adam says, what's it going to cost me? And He says, at least an arm and a leg. And Adam said, oh no, not an arm and a leg. What can I get for a rib? That's a joke. Alright, I'm just trying to lighten things up here. We are incomplete without our mate. We are incomplete without our head. Christ is the head of our church. Where would our church be as the bride of Christ without its head, which is Jesus? Where would we be? We would be lost. Where is the family without their head? They are lost. I'm telling you. They were men of compassion. I'm glad that God made women different than men. Amen? Women are different. They think differently. They act differently. They walk differently. Praise the Lord. Come on now. Kathy was at the pastor's wife's luncheon. What was it, Tuesday? Monday, one of those days. And I was by myself, so to kind of take up some time, I went into the Lifeway Center. And I was looking at some stuff, and a gal was in there with her husband, and she goes, oh my, this is the cheapest I've seen this for a long time. It's 10% off, honey. And he says, but we don't have the money right now. She says, I can put it on the card. He says, but that's 18% interest. She goes, that's all right. It's 10% off. And I'm listening. I know where this guy's at. But the woman is, I mean, she's, but it's 10% off. God made us different. Thank God. My wife brings a completeness to me that apart, I don't have otherwise. These were men of compassion. And that's why I believe Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and said, hey, these guys are guys you want to pattern your life after and have the men of your church pattern their lives after. Secondly, we see that they were men of consistency. Look with me in verse 22, please. Men of consistency. But you know the proof of Him that as a son with the Father, He has served with me in the gospel. These were men of consistency. They were men that put character before compromise. They put character before compromise. Timothy had proved himself. He had worked with Paul. He had worked at Paul's side. He was like Paul's own son. It is so neat to see my sons growing up in the Lord. It's so neat to see them leading their families in the path that God has chosen for them and leading their families as a man and passing on that legacy. And that was what Paul was doing with Timothy. He was passing on that legacy so that Timothy would be a man of character. A man who is willing to stand alone. And sometimes, guys, being right is not popular. Ask my wife. She's always right. No. Just kidding. It's hard to stand alone sometimes. Because when you're all alone, you don't have any support. Paul knew what that was like. When he wrote his last letter, which is 2 Timothy, read the last part of that. He says, when I had troubles, no man stood with me. Demas, having loved this present world, even left. But the Lord stood with me. And the Lord strengthened me and held me up. It's not easy to stand alone. And these men were men that were willing to be right and stand alone against the tyranny of society. Men, we're standing in that time now where we have to proclaim what is right. We've had a bunch of wrongs take place in America today. We just had a bunch of wrong take place last Sunday down in Orlando. I know all of you have heard about that. And we might disagree with the LGBT lifestyle and such is right because it's biblical, but I want you to know I would have given my life to defend those guys, to defend those men, to defend those women. I would have given my lives against the shooter in protecting them. Because no one has a right to go in and to cause that kind of mayhem and that kind of death. It's an act of terrorism. It's not a gun problem. I sent a little cute thing around to some of my friends, said that there was 268,000 obesity deaths last year in America. And there were 8,000 gun deaths. I don't know about you, but the cheeseburgers are much more dangerous than guns. With that kind of statistic, it's not a gun problem. It's a terrorist problem. And we need men that will stand up and be willing to stand alone face to face against the evil one. Look with me, please, in Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9 says, "He that walks uprightly walks surely, but he that perverts his ways shall be known." When we walk the way God wants us to walk, we will have security in the Lord because we're walking according to His will. We're walking the path that He has chosen. Look also with me in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. It says, "The just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." It's great to see what God has done, not only in my life, but in the life of my family. But to see God doing that in other people's lives is such a blessing. But there's a pattern of integrity. And that's what Paul is sharing with the church at Philippi. There's a pattern of integrity. See, when we are willing to have consistency and character in our lives, we're willing to stand alone. Back when the kids were still living at the house under our roof, we did a lot of horseback riding. We had several horses. One old horse, his name was Snip. He was a sorrel. He didn't have a blaze or a white strip in his face. He just had a little white snip on his nose. And that was it. Hence the name Snip. We also had a horse by the name of Komar. He was a steel gray, dapple gray, quarter horse, Arab. He was a half quarter horse, half Arab. I'll tell you what, I could ride him and rope off of him and work off of him all day long, working cattle, roping calves. I mean, getting off of him, he'd hold the rope tight. The very next day you'd get on him, you'd ride out into the pasture, he'd see a cow and he'd go, "What's that?" "It's a cow, you stupid idiot. It's the same cow you saw yesterday. You never knew what that horse was going to do. You could ride him all day long and he would test you every time you got on him. You could ride him all day long and then he'd buck. I can remember riding him in the diverted acres, which was next to the bean field, and he bucked me off and I did one of these tremendous helicopter landings. Six rows over in the bean field. That's how high I flew. He would wait till you relaxed and then he would buck. And he just loved to buck. Even after he bucked me off, he continued bucking all the way around the field. He bucked all the way around the 11 acres. He bucked all the way around the inside of that fence. He came back to the gate and I went, whoa! He stopped. There was no blanket under the saddle at that time. He bucked the saddle blanket out from under the saddle. The horse was not consistent. But on the other hand, we had an old horse by the name of Snip. He was a world champion roping horse. He was the same day in and day out. You knew what was going to take place when you put your foot in the stirrup and swung your leg around him. He was always there waiting for you to ride him. You could walk out into the pasture and he'd come up. You could pet him. You could reach down and grab him by the leg. He was just fine. He didn't care. He was consistent. You could count on him. Old Komar, you didn't know what you were going to get that day when you got on him. And it might be that afternoon or that night when he started to buck, but you knew he was going to buck. We need to be men that are consistent. Thirdly, these were men of cooperation. Look with me, please, in verse 25. Men of cooperation. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. These were men of cooperation. These were men that put cooperation before competition. Men are competitive by nature. We love to compete as little boys, even with a ball. I'll bet you I can knock that bottle off of that log over there with this ball before you can. And you take turns throwing the bottle at the ball. And then pretty soon I bet I can throw this ball over the barn before you can. And you throw the ball over the barn and down it rolls, over the barn and down it rolls. Finally, over the barn, and it's on the other side. Oops, you go get it. It's out in the barnyard now. Little boys are very competitive. God knows that. And because of that, God wants to put our competitive natures together, for one common goal. You see it all the time in sporting events, in athletics, where men will get together and they will team up with other men that have the same competitive nature. And it'll be one team against another team. You see it in the military, where men are there on the battlefield and they are supporting one another. They're supporting the guy on the left and the guy on the right. They are there because those guys are protecting them as well. They're competitive, and that's what God wants and desires, that we would get together as a family and allow Him to bring our competitive natures together for one common goal. It's neat when you see a church working together like VBS, where the family comes together for one common goal. And you see all of the great gifts that God has bestowed upon the church being used to evangelize the lost, the kids that are coming, the families that are coming. You get to see God working not only in their lives, but through their lives to reach the community for Christ. That's what God's wanting. They were men of cooperation. Fourthly, They were men of commitment. Look at verse 26 and 27, please. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that he heard that you had, that he had been sick. He knew that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick near unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. These were men of commitment who had put the cause of Christ before comfort. These were men that were willing to serve regardless of the situations that were upon them. Didn't matter if they were sick or not. I have been so sick sometimes on Sundays that I could barely preach or barely speak, barely keep anything down. Where I take the pulpit and for some reason, somehow, some way, through God's anointing, the greatest message is preached. Simply because when I am weak, He is strong. That's what God wants. He wants men that are committed. Men that are committed, that are willing to put convenience aside because we have become a society of convenience. If it's convenient, we'll go to church. If not, oh well. If it's convenient, I'll read God's Word. If not, oh well. If it's convenient, I'll tithe. If not, oh well. Society is full of convenience. Society breathes that in us. Matter of fact, they say, if you want it your way, you can have it your way right away. Did you want ketchup and mustard on that? It's a society of convenience. But God tells us that He wants men that not only start great, but finish strong. Oh, if we could have men that would finish strong. Men that were like Timothy. Men that were like Epaphroditus. Men that would finish strong for the cause of Christ, regardless of what was going on in society. Regardless of what is going on in their own personal lives. If we could just finish strong. To be men that are resolute for the cause of Christ. Lastly, these were men of courage. Look with me, please, in verse 29. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was near unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. These were men of courage. Men who would put service before security. These were men that were willing to take the hits. They were willing to stand alone. They were willing to be men that were courageous for Christ. We don't have very many men today that are courageous for Christ. That are willing to stand alone and continue to stand. See, Paul says that we should be willing to stand and that we should not be people of convenience. The Word is full of commitment and courage. That's why the Bible says, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Let me ask you, as we close. Men, what difference are you making in the life of your wife? What difference are you making in the life of your family? Men, what difference are you making in the life of your church? What difference are you making in the life of your community? What difference are you making in the life of society itself? Do your neighbors know that you love Jesus? When was the last time you talked to one of your neighbors about Jesus or about giving their heart and life to Jesus? Or do your neighbors just know that you are gone on Sunday and you wear nice clothes, so you must be going to church? What difference are you making? The greatest challenge, men, that you're going to have is to live your life for Jesus Christ in front of your wife and in front of your family. That's the greatest challenge. My greatest failures have always been in front of my wife. Why? Because I can be myself. I don't have to put up a front. And that's when she says, "Do you think Charles Stanley does that?" Well, in order for us to be the men that God wants us to be, it requires us to be men of compassion, men of consistency, men of cooperation, men of commitment, and men of courage. That's what God requires. We're going to have a song of invitation, but today the invitation is going to be different. In a moment, I'm going to ask our men to stand. I'm going to ask our men to stand so that I can pray over them and that God might see their commitment by simply standing. That they can be the men that God wants them to be. That they can be men that are resolute, standing for the cause of Christ, standing for their families, leading their families. Oh God, if we could just have men that would stand for You. If our worship team would come. Father was getting ready to go into his son's bedroom to give him a kiss goodnight. His son was praying, and as he stood there in the doorway, he heard his son pray, "Dear God, make me the man that my daddy is." That night, that man fell on his knees in his own bedroom. And he prayed, "Oh God, make me the man that my son wants to be." Greatest challenge we'll have is to stand and to love Jesus and to live our lives for Jesus in front of our wife, in front of our family, in front of the people we work with, in front of those people that know us the best. Will you pray with me this morning? Father God, we thank You so much. We thank You for the opportunity to come and to celebrate fathers on this special Father's Day. We pray, Father, that we might be the men that You've called us to be, that we might be men of courage, men of compassion, men of cooperation, men that are consistent, that we might be the men that You've called us to be. So, Father God, give us in the next few minutes the courage to be those men, to be the man that You want us to be and to stand for You. And we thank You and praise You now in Jesus' name, with every head bowed and every eye still closed. I'm going to ask the men to stand. If you'd like to be the man that God wants you to be, I want you to stand right where you're at and just say,